Well, would you open your Bibles to John chapter 13 this morning? I invite you to take one of the pew Bibles, one of the blue Bibles under a chair in front of you if you don't have your own, and just turn to John chapter 13. Well, when Melanie and I began to date, I was in my last semester of college, and she was staying at Washington State University while I moved to New Mexico to do a pastoral internship and then became a youth pastor. And so that meant that we dated long distance for 2 years before we got married. It was a year and a half of long distance dating before we got engaged, and then 6 months as an engaged couple. And during those 2 years of long distance dating before we were married, I realized at some point that a relationship needs to be fed into constantly to grow. And I knew that I wanted to marry Melanie. And so I tried the best that I could long distance to pour into that relationship, just like you have to water a plant for the plant to be healthy and to grow. And so not only would we call each other every day, and this is back when we had calling cards or only, you know, free calling after 9 p.m. on your cell phone, but we would also write each other notes. We didn't have smartphones or texting, and video chat was something that people just kind of imagined we would have someday. And so we would also write each other notes in addition to talking on the phone. And sometimes we'd even mail each other little packages. I'd heard from someone that you could actually mail almost anything not in a box if you stamped and addressed it properly. And so at one point I figured out how to kind of glue a mailing label and some stamps onto a bouncy ball, and I just sent her a bouncy ball in the mail. And another time I sent her a balloon in a package, and in my head it was just gonna pop out and surprise her when she opened it. I don't think it quite worked that way. But we also would send each other letters, and when I received a letter from Melanie, because we were growing in our relationship and I wanted to keep growing in that relationship and I wanted to marry her, I would read that letter just once, right? No. I would read it again and again, and maybe I would even read in between the lines a little bit, and I would study that letter because I loved Melanie and wanted to know her better. Well, we're entering a new section of the Gospel of John today, and in these next five chapters, John 13 through 17, we have a love letter from Jesus. We have five chapters in a row now where John narrates a little bit, but you essentially have Jesus talking to his disciples for five straight chapters. Just listen to a few of the things that Jesus teaches straight from his lips. He teaches them about how to live after he leaves earth, about how to love and serve one another. He teaches them more about who he is. He teaches them about the Holy Spirit. He teaches them how to stay connected to him. And he prays for them, just to mention a few of the things that are in these next five chapters. And here's what I want to challenge us with. If we love Jesus and we want to grow in our relationship with him, then we will study and read and reread these next five chapters with just as much interest as we would put into reading a love letter from our fiancé. You become a student of those letters because it leads you to the heart of the one that you love. And I'm sure that there have been times in your life when you've said, you know, I wish that I would just hear directly from Jesus to me, or that I could pick up a love letter from Jesus. And guess what? You have it right here in these next five chapters. Do you remember in John chapter 1 when Jesus said that he came to his own? Let me just read that verse to you. If you have your Bible open, you might want to just turn there because this is pretty significant. John chapter 1 in verse 11, it says this: he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. Now notice, he came to his own. He came to the nation of Israel first, and then the gospel was supposed to go out from there. But as we just read, look at verse 11 again, and his own people did not receive him. But that wasn't all of the Jewish people, and we've already seen hints that there were many non-Jewish people who believed in him as well while he was still on earth before he even died. And the next verse there helps us out. So in John 1, look at verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And now in these next five chapters, starting today in John chapter 13, Jesus is speaking to his own. Sure, as we're going to see even in today's passage, there is one disciple there who does not belong to him. We will see that. But for the rest who were there that night, as Jesus opened up his heart to them, and for all believers who have read these chapters since, Jesus is talking to his own here. Let me show you how John clues us into that. So back in chapter 1, he came to his own, but many of his own did not receive him. But to those who received him, they became children of God. Take a look now in John chapter 13. We see it right at the beginning in verse 1. John chapter 13, verse 1. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved what? His own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. Just as it is not wrong for a man to love his wife in a different way than he loves other women, and in fact, it's right and good for him to love his wife in a different way than he loves other women. In a similar way, the love that Jesus has for his own is different than the love that he has for the whole world. So I want us to see Jesus' heart here for his own. If you are believing in Jesus today, this is his heart for you. We're just opening this up. I believe we'll see where the Lord leads us, but I believe that we'll be in chapters 13 through 17 until right after New Year's. And so we're going to be looking at Jesus' love letter to you here in John 13 through 17. So let's hear from Jesus' heart now. And the first thing that he challenges us with in this section is, are you willing to humble yourself and love others through service like Jesus did? He challenges us right away by his own actions. Let's look again at verse 1, and we'll read through the beginning of verse 4 this time. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Remember, he's getting ready to get on the cross. Verse 2, John 13, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. Now, notice right away here, John reminds us of who Jesus is before Jesus does this incredible act of servanthood. Look at verse 3 again, John 13. John wants to remind us, before Jesus will do this lowly act of a servant to his disciples, that as we saw in John chapter 1, as we've seen all throughout this gospel, that Jesus is God come in the flesh. Let that just sink in for a moment. The Creator God is going to wash the stinky feet of the created. I mean, just let that sink in for a moment so that you understand what Jesus is doing. The Holy Spirit, through John, is pointing out here in verse 3, remember who Jesus is before you watch Jesus do this most humble act. Right here in verse 4, the next verse, we also see something really important that we can easily miss. Notice, Jesus did not station himself by the door for this supper and wash their feet as they walked in. Look at verse 4. It shows us that Jesus rose from the supper, and then next we will see he began to get ready to wash their feet and then began to go around and use the towel and the basin and the towel wrapped around his waist to wash their feet. Now, here's the thing that you can miss if you don't think about what's in the other gospels. He showed them what it means to serve one another because none of them were willing to serve one another. So Jesus did it to show us that when we follow him, we love others through humble service. Here's how I know this. If you take a look at this section right before the Passover in the other Gospels, guess what the disciples are doing? You get the idea. It says they walk into dinner. What is Jesus hearing behind him as he leads them into this room? They're fighting over who is the greatest. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God when Jesus finally pulls all this together? I think it's me. No, it's me. They're fighting. They don't serve one another. So what does the Creator God in the flesh do? He gets up from the supper because none of them were willing to serve each other. And he shows them by his example what it means to serve one another. Let's just pause there for a moment and think about how often gospel advance is slowed down or stopped, not because of unbelievers, but because of followers of Jesus who can't seem to follow the way of Jesus. So Jesus teaches his disciples then, just before he heads to the cross, and us now, that in the kingdom of God, we are to serve one another humbly. So important. Look at verse 4. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Now, because sandals were the shoes of the day and because the streets were mostly dirt, as we saw in that Jesus storybook Bible that I read to the kids earlier, people's feet would get covered with all sorts of dirt and mud and animal manure even as they walked through the streets. We know this because of what the streets were so often like, mostly dirt. We know they wore sandals. This is why it was such a tradition to have their feet washed. So the tradition of the day was to have a water basin, a pitcher, and a towel right by the door, and the lowliest servant, if that home had a servant or a slave, would wash people's feet as they came inside. I knew a pastor who washed different people's feet throughout the sanctuary while he preached this passage once. And he said it was the worst idea, that he ever had, because he told just the men whose feet he was going to wash ahead of time, you know, "Hey, I'm going to wash your feet." But what was the problem? Well, first of all, they all had the cleanest feet they had ever had when they came to church that day. Toenails perfectly clipped, you know, everything just ready, no stinky feet there. But the other problem was that the other people didn't know that he had talked to them ahead of time. So everybody the whole time heard nothing he said because they're all just thinking, "He's going to come wash my feet next." I mean, just imagine, just think about the reality of what Jesus is doing here. Think about somebody washing your feet. And this is why Peter expresses what some of the other disciples at least should have been thinking. Look at verse 7. Jesus answered him. Peter says no in verse 6. Jesus answered him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Now, what did Jesus just tell him there? Peter would not understand it now, but he would later. And here's part of the clue that also shows up for us later in the passage. Jesus washing their feet here is a pointer towards what he would do on the cross in his greatest act of servanthood. So he's showing us here, after the cross, things would make a lot more sense. And a big reason for that is because the Holy Spirit is going to come, as we're going to see later in John 14 and 16, and open their minds and their eyes to show them the significance of these things. Let's move on to verse 8. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Now, in verse 8, Peter tells Jesus, "You shall never wash my feet." In biblical Greek, this sticks out even more. He actually says, I'm not saying it's a bad translation, because this is how we would say this in English, "You're never going to wash my feet." But what he says in biblical Greek is, "Not into eternity. Never through all eternity will you wash my feet." Lord, something's wrong here. He's saying, I'm not the one who should have my feet washed. I should be washing your feet. Remember what John the Baptist had said, Jesus? He said that he wasn't even worthy to untie your sandals, and yet you want to wash my feet. Some rabbis of the time even taught that Jews should not wash other Jews' feet, but that foot washing should only be a task for a Gentile slave or servant. But Jesus explains at the end of verse 8 that if he does not wash Peter, then he doesn't belong to him. And don't you just love verse 9? Such a classic Peter reaction. Well, if that's the case, Lord, come to think of it, you know, my hands are pretty dirty. And while you're at it, just wash my head too. I mean, I know Peter says some pretty crazy things sometimes, but you just gotta love the guy sometimes, right? He just says what comes to his mind here. And I mean, he shouldn't have said no to the Lord in the first place, but I just love something about his exuberance here. Once the Lord corrects him, then just wash my whole body, Lord. But look at what Jesus says. This is where he really goes deeper here. Verse 10. Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Now notice first verse 11. This clearly means this is after Jesus has gone around and washed everyone's feet. And then what does he say in verse 11 first? And then we'll go back to verse 10. Not all of you are clean. He knows who's going to betray him. We know that Judas does this next as we move on in John chapter 13. This clearly means that Jesus washed Judas's feet. He's not saying one of you missed a spot when you were bathing earlier today. John explains that he knew that Judas would betray him and that Judas was not a believer. And I'll explain why I believe he's saying that in just a little bit about the spiritual significance of this. But do you remember what Judas would go do to Jesus that night? He would basically sell him. He would betray his whereabouts to the religious leaders so they could arrest him and crucify him for 30 pieces of silver. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. I think it's good sometimes for your pastor to be transparent with you. I have a long ways to grow in Jesus's kind of love. I don't know about you, but if I knew that somebody was going to betray me for 30 pieces of silver and get me killed, I would not have been washing their feet. I might have been touching his feet that night, but it would have been something a little different than just washing his feet. I mean, think about it for a second, what Jesus does here. He washes his betrayer's feet. What an example to us of love, unconditional love. He knows Judas is going to do this, but he doesn't skip by Judas. He doesn't do something to his feet, you know, and kind of wink at him like, "Hey, I know what you're going to do." He washes his enemy's feet. Just incredible. We have so much to learn from Jesus looking at his example. Let's look back at verse 10. Jesus is clearly explaining here in verse 10, this is more than only washing feet. Like Jesus could so masterfully do. He's once again taking something physical to teach about a spiritual reality. Remember what he did with the loaves of bread? He multiplied these loaves of bread and then he taught them, "I am the bread of life." Do you remember what he did with the Samaritan woman at the well? She's thinking about water. Jesus takes it a step further and says, "I am the living water." He takes something physical and teaches something spiritual to them about himself. And Jesus does it here with bathing and foot washing. We can go ahead and go to the next slide here. We've seen, and we're going to come back to this, so we have both on this slide. Are you willing to humble yourself and love others through service like Jesus did? And we'll see more of that at the end of this passage. But right here, especially in verse 10, here's how I understand this. And I think it's the only way we can really understand it the more I dug into this passage this week. Are you trusting in Jesus for your once for all cleansing and for your day by day cleansing? So what's going on here? Let's say that you're living in this culture and time and you're going to go to a friend's house for dinner. Well, sometimes we tend to think that back in that day, they didn't really care about hygiene like we do because it was such a different time. But no, they would bathe before they would go to a party or to a friend's house for dinner. They don't want to stink just like we don't. And so they would take a bath first. But then what's the problem? Then they have to walk through those dusty streets with their sandals on to their friend's house. And so when they arrive to their friend's house, they don't go back to the back of the house and go take a bath. They've already done that. They get their feet washed because their feet are the only part that needs to be washed. The only equivalent I can think of is if you're at a friend's house and you go to wash your hands before dinner. That might be our modern day equivalent. So what is Jesus saying here? I think he's clearly saying when we come to him for salvation, it's like we're taking a spiritual bath. You are made clean. You are given a right relationship with God as his child. But then here's the problem. Our sins are forgiven. We have a restored relationship with God because our sin had separated us from God. We've gone from spiritual death to spiritual life. We are a child of God now. The relationship is there. But what's the problem? Relationships need to be maintained. We sin against God. We need to go to him and say, God, I sinned. I know that I'm already your child and that relationship is not restored because of what Jesus did on the cross. But I want to have a good relationship with you, God. I want a fresh relationship with you. So I'm confessing this sin now, claiming the blood of Jesus that covers that sin and thanking you that we have a renewed relationship. We see this from John's pen in 1 John 1:9. You might want to write it down. 1 John 1:9, it's a verse we so often learn. Listen to this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I ask you, are you trusting in Jesus for that once for all cleansing and for your day by day cleansing? So first of all, are you trusting in Jesus alone to bring you into a right relationship with God? That's like the spiritual bath Jesus is talking about here. But then second, and he would win that on the cross that same night by dying for our sins and then rising from the dead. The question is, have you trusted in him alone for your salvation? Are you trusting in him alone to be able to go to heaven? That's how you get that spiritual bath, by grace. But then are you trusting in him for the day-by-day forgiveness of your sins? Are you going to him with those sins daily to keep your relationship with him fresh and current? Look at verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Jesus argues from the greater to the lesser here, saying, look, if I did this, as your teacher and Lord, Jesus is saying, then you ought to be able to serve one another. Now, you might ask the question, well, why don't we regularly wash each other's feet then? Or, you know, why don't we start doing that regularly? Well, I don't personally believe that Jesus is giving us an ordinance, something that the church is commanded to do, like we have with the Lord's Supper and baptism. For one thing, notice in verse 15 that Jesus says, as I have done, not what I have done. Another thing that's important is, how do we know that something is ongoing from the church? Well, we would not only have specific teaching from Jesus, for example, like we do with the Lord's Supper and with baptism, but we would expect to see that later in the epistles, later in the letters to the churches, or at least in Acts. explaining that this was something regular, that the church understood Jesus in that way. I believe in this sense, this is similar to when Paul tells Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach. The principle is not we must drink wine because Paul told Timothy that. It's that we are to take care of our health, and that's how part of how they did that. During a time, they did not have the kind of medicine we have today. So if there's a specific situation addressed in the Bible, we ask questions like, do I have a reason to believe this is a universal principle, biblical principle, or a specific situation with a broader application to all believers now? And that's where I believe this falls. I believe it's a specific situation with a broader application. Jesus saying, just as I did this, you are to do similar things for each other, humble acts of service. Now, it doesn't mean we can't wash each other's feet. We would do a five-day youth camping trip in Colorado years ago, and at the end of the camping trip, and by the way, this was not my idea, but I went along with it. It was a good lesson. At the end of 5 days of teenagers and young adults and parents helping with this camping trip, we would sit around outside in the dirt and wash each other's feet at the end of the trip. Talk about some stinky, dirty feet. Now, it was an act of service that I will never forget. So I'm not saying that we can't literally ever wash each other's feet. But here's the thing. I think that just going around washing each other's feet would be too easy. I actually think it would be getting out of most of what Jesus is saying here, because then I would just feel like I had done my duty. It's like, well, I washed Bob's feet the other day, and I washed Tom's feet the day before that, and Susan's feet last week, so I've done what Jesus told me to do. No, as Jesus washed feet, we have to look for humble ways to serve one another. It might mean bringing a meal to somebody in the church body who's going through a hard time. It might mean serving in the nursery or children's class or in another way in the church that is not often recognized or seen. Let's think about a real specific one here. It might mean looking for a way to serve your spouse this week when you don't feel like it, which is something we've been talking about in our adult Sunday school class. See, think about it this way. Maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not really feeling like my marriage is what it should be or could be right now. Let me ask this question. Are you serving one another in humility? I could go on and on. How can we apply this? How can we humbly serve each other, even within our local body here? But here's the reason I don't want to give you too many examples this morning, because really, this is something between you and the Lord. This is where you get to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you and to show you ways that He's calling you to follow Jesus in this and to serve others humbly. The question is, are you willing to follow Him in that? The disciples all said no to serving because they were looking for ways they could be served and to be greater than serving others, they thought, rather than saying, I want to serve out of a heart of love for Jesus. But I do think the disciples learn from this. I think that's one reason that we have this in the Gospel of John, because I think it's something inspired by the Holy Spirit John wanted to make sure we knew about today so that we would humbly serve others this way. And then look at how Jesus closes this, verse 17. He says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Notice Jesus says, you are blessed if you do them. You can know all sorts of things about God. You can have all sorts of knowledge about God through the Bible. And isn't that wonderful? It starts with knowledge, right? We as Christians are people of the book. We are people who want to have our noses in this book constantly. It all starts with knowledge of God. But what did Jesus say? You're only blessed, verse 17, if you do these things. I can tell my kids to go and empty the dishwasher, but do you think their knowledge of my desire for them to empty the dishwasher satisfies me as a father? Okay, well, you know what I want you to do, so that's okay. Just because you know it, that's enough. No. They have to act on that and go do. And that's what Jesus is saying here, is you're only blessed if you do these things that we've read about in John 13. Jesus says you are only blessed if you humble yourself and love others through service like Jesus did. And remember what Pastor Luke showed us last week in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes? This word blessed, what does it mean? Blessed here means happy. So here's the amazing thing. You want to be happy? Then first, come to Jesus for once for all cleansing, and then for day by day cleansing of our sins. It starts by having a right relationship with God, and then walking with God through bringing those sins that we do as believers to Jesus and claiming that forgiveness, and remembering all the while that once we've had that spiritual bath, we are his children, but we need to keep our relationship with him current. But second, how else can we be happy? Notice again, verse 17, what Jesus says in this context. Show that you've been cleansed by him by humbling yourself and loving others through service like Jesus did. This is the way to happiness. The followers of Jesus are happy people with towels and basins. The followers of Jesus are happy people with hearts of love and service. So are you happy? If not, Jesus invites you to come to him for cleansing. And then next, after you've done that, he invites you to pick up a towel and a basin and follow him in humbly serving and loving others. Let's go to him in prayer. God, we want to thank you for your word. It's so often exactly what we need to hear at just the right moment. I'm amazed by that week after week in my own heart. And I just pray this morning, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would land your word in a way that we need to hear it this morning. That you would work in each of our hearts. God, specifically, we ask that you would show us if we have never come to you for that spiritual bath, if we've never come to you in belief as our only hope of salvation and forgiveness and eternal life. That's so important. You said that we have no part in you, you told Peter, if he doesn't have that spiritual bath. So Lord, first we pray that you would bring belief where there's not belief this morning, and you as the only Savior. Second, God, help us to humbly walk with you and confessing our sins to you. And third, Lord, help us to do the hard work of looking at our hearts and saying, God, show me, how am I supposed to serve right now? How am I supposed to serve my spouse and my kids and my friends and in my church family? Is there a way that you want me to show your love humbly to others that I'm unwilling to do right now? God, would you break our hearts in a way that you can do that also brings healing to show us where we need to do that? Because you tell us if we do this that we will be blessed, we will be happy. God, help us to grow. Help us, even in all the pain and difficulties and selfishness that we deal with in this life, help us to be happy servants of the towel and the basin that show through our love that we're followers of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.